I have good news. You made it to the last Sunday of 2020. Soon and very soon, we are going to put this year behind us, and it's going to be finished and done. And that's good news. And it also means I have an opportunity to plant a seed with you before the year is over. I hope that later this week, you will take stock of the year we just finished. I know. And I hope that sometime this week, you will begin to think about the year that is ahead of us, newly reminded about how provisional our plans are. And I hope you will take some time this week to make resolutions about where you will commit yourself in the coming year. To commit yourself to do the things that you know are the most important things to do. And to encourage you in that vein, to set a framework for how we'll enter this next year, I want to suggest that we take a three-step journey together. You'll find the journey chronicled in Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there? Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And there the scripture says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his garment filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they called to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I cried, 'Woe is me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand that he took with tongs from the altar, and he pressed it against my mouth. And he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been atoned.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Isaiah went to worship at a time of national transition, and to his great surprise, God was there too. And in Isaiah's encounter with the living God, something happened that changed the arc of the rest of his life. Isaiah saw 3 things that day that caused him to see everything in a new way, because he looked upward and then inward and then outward. And those are the 3 steps of the journey. He looked upward. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." And part of what we know is, because of what Isaiah tells us, he understood that to see the Lord meant that he was surely going to die. "Woe is me," he said. A woe cry is what you say at the time of your death. Now, what's right about Isaiah's insight is he caught the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the otherness of God, and that can be frightening. Years ago, our friends Gary and Kim Stroop took their kids to Disney World on a trip. Their son Griffin was about 4 years old. Griffin had become obsessed with Pluto, whom he called Fluto. This was back in the time before there were character stations where you could know when to find the characters and how to get there. And so for 3 days through the parks, they were on a search for Fluto, but Fluto was not to be found. on their last day in the park, they rounded a corner, and there's Fluto. And Gary was so excited, he got out the camera to take the picture, which was the reason for this whole trip. And he looked for his son to be running ahead, and Griffin was nowhere to be found. He said, right behind him, "Griffin, it's Fluto." And Griffin got behind his dad's legs and held on. Gary wants this picture. He said, "Griffin, look, there's Fluto." And Griffin said, "Daddy, I like him better over there." It turns out when you're 4 years old, Fluto is a 6 foot tall rat. And that's terrifying. Isaiah understood something about the majesty and the holiness of God, the over-there-ness of God, what theologians call the transcendence of God. What he was missing in his experience was the nearness of God, the love of God. And it turns out we have an insight into the heart of God that even Isaiah lacked. If you hear me say only one thing today, really, if you hear me only say one thing on any day, I hope it is this: God loves you. God loves you. In addition to the throne, when you want to understand who God is, look to the manger. They're both important. The throne speaks of God's transcendence, but the manger gives us God's imminence. In the manger, we learn something about the heart of the king on that throne, that the holy God on the throne is our heavenly Father who loves you so much he gave his son for you. Once you begin to see God in a new light, once you begin to see God aright, you will see yourself in a new light. That's what happened to Isaiah. First, he looked upward and he said, "I saw the Lord." And then he turned his eye inward. "I saw myself differently. Woe is me, I'm ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." That was apparently a new discovery for Isaiah, the depth and the gravity. And again, we have insight that Isaiah didn't. Jesus came to save us from our sin. The love of Jesus is more than cuddly baby love. We have to look at the whole arc of his life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "In Jesus Christ, we have faith in the incarnate, crucified, and risen God. In the incarnation, we learn of the love of God for all of his creation. We learn of the judgment of God on all flesh. And in the resurrection, we learn of the will of God for a new world, a new creation that is coming." Bonhoeffer went on to say, "You could commit no greater error than to separate these elements, for each of them comprises the whole." Part of what that means is we cannot claim the gift that God wants to give us at Christmas until we grapple with our own sin. We sin. We have sin and we do sin. We know in our hearts that we do things that are wrong, and when we're honest, we know we can't fix the sin in our lives. But Jesus can. Jesus can forgive your sin. He came to forgive your sin. There's a solution to this problem. And worship has always included coming to a conviction about and receiving forgiveness for our sin. Do you notice? Nobody instructed the angel to go get a live coal and take it to Isaiah and put it on his mouth. There wasn't some audible command of the Lord for that. But I think through the years, the seraphim have gotten so accustomed to hearing people in worship say, "Woe is me, I'm a sinner," that when they hear those words, they just go over to the altar and grab a tong and come and put it on their mouth. It's like when you go to the doctor and you have the same symptoms everybody else has. They don't go look it up in a book. They just give you the treatment that you need. The angel knew. This is what Isaiah needs. We don't talk a lot about live coals searing our mouths as a consequence for our sin. That's probably better. But that live coal reminds us that behind the love of God that sent his only begotten Son is the cross of Christ that pays the price for our sin, that takes away our guilt, that atones for us. And the empty tomb that says the work of Jesus is finished and a new creation is awaiting. When we turn our gaze inward, see our own sinfulness, but we see it in the light of the holiness and the love of God. And that is contextually all the difference in the world. God wants you to receive not only his love and his forgiveness, God wants you to receive his grace and his mercy. And he wants those things to shape how you see everything, starting with yourself and moving out into the world. Isaiah looked upward, I saw the Lord. He looked inward, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he looked outward. After he had received that forgiveness from God, then he heard the voice of the Lord calling, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? When you know that God is holy and that he is wholly loving, when you have received his forgiveness and his grace, you see the world in a new light. And the natural response to forgiveness is to want to tell the story of that forgiveness. May I draw a contrast for you? When we took our kids to Disney World, Benjamin and Joshua were not like Griffin Stroop. Ben and Josh were ready to meet Mickey. In fact, by the time we went, there were places you could go where you could anticipate they would be. And when we turned the corner, they ran to Mickey. They hugged Mickey. They kissed Mickey. I'm sure there were viruses being transmitted in the moment that we knew not of. They turned around and waited for photographs with Mickey. And when we came home, they told their friends, I met Mickey Mouse. And I think I know why Ben and Josh had such a different experience than Griffin Stroop. See, Griffin's an oldest child. Ben and Josh had Rachel. From the moment our plane landed in Orlando, Rachel began to ask, are we there yet? As soon as there was a sign on the highway that said Disney World, she began to squeal with delight. Her countenance was one of unmistakable joy, and she was not afraid, so they were not afraid. She loved Mickey Mouse, so they loved Mickey Mouse. She told them what to expect and what to do, and they followed suit. Here I am, send me, is supposed to work like that. Rachel was a witness to the wonder of Disney World. We are supposed to be witnesses to the wonder of the whole world, of the new creation, of the holiness of God and the love of God. We're supposed to lead others into the wonder of this mystery, to tell of the joy of cleansing and the forgiving power of God. Our real worship, it doesn't just happen in this room. Real worship runs from Monday to Sunday as we look upward and see the Lord, and inward and see ourselves, and outward see a world in need of God's grace, and invite people to take the same journey we've been taking. It's the last week of 2020. And if I've learned anything this year, it is to not make predictions about what will happen next year. But I can make a decision about how I will face the coming year. And I choose to face this year and each year, taking three steps at a time. Upward, inward, and